the first 14 verses. You can find that on page 886 in one of the provided Bibles. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, a great passage to consider together just for a few moments this morning. If you're able, would you please stand as I read for us this part of God's Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for the gift of your Son and how this passage of Scripture does not, we're not left guessing about who the Son truly is. May we know more of his glory this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. Well, Todd already gave my sermon a little intro because I'm kicking off the sermon with C.S. Lewis. Hey, it's Christmas, right? In the Chronicles of Narnia, the very last of the seven of the Chronicles of Narnia, about the land of Narnia that Lewis invented or developed, those fictional stories ruled by the great lion Aslan. The last of the seven is the last battle. And it's really Lewis's way of talking about the new heavens and the new earth. And it would take too long to fully set up this quote, but I think you'll get it with little information I can give you. A character in the story, Prince Tyrion, he's been thrown into a stable door, and he's thrown into this stable to be left to die as there are enemy soldiers awaiting to jump him. But when he is thrown through this door, he finds himself in a new and different land. He's in a green meadow. And standing before him are two famous characters from the story, the High King Peter and Queen Lucy. And let me quote Lewis at this point. "It seems then," said Tyrion, smiling too, "that the stable seen from within and the stable seen from without are two different places." "Yes," said the High King Peter. "Its inside is bigger than its outside." "Yes," said Queen Lucy. "In our world too, a stable once held something inside it that was bigger than our whole world." Let me quote Queen Lucy again. "In our world too, a stable once had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world." And of course, Lewis, through the lips of Lucy in this story, is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, whose birth we're celebrating today. And so the question I want to put to this passage of Scripture for just a few moments with you is, how was the baby born and laid in a feeding trough in a stable, how is that baby bigger than the whole world? And John's Gospel, verses 1 through 14, takes us there because it shows us that to know this baby, to know Jesus, is to know God. To know Jesus is to know where life is found, and to know Jesus is to know real and lasting glory. That's what we're going to see this morning. So let's see, first of all, that to know Jesus, to know why he's bigger than the whole world, is because to know Jesus is to know God. Now, you need to know that I've made several trips to Columbia. A lot of you know that already, and I've taught a Christology course there in Columbia for the Reformed Seminary of Latin America. And part of that course is I basically give them what I was taught in seminary. I've stolen the notes of Dr. Doug Kelly, and that's what they get. They're getting Dr. Doug Kelly notes that I took in seminary. But I spend several hours of one day just walking through John 1, 1 through 14. Because this is passage of Scripture is just dense. It's thick with Christology, with the study of Jesus, with who he is. And this passage of Scripture leaves us no doubt who Jesus is, that Jesus is eternal. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. I mean, let's just stop there. When you hear the phrase, in the beginning, hopefully your mind goes back to, that sounds like Genesis 1:1. And I think that's what John's getting at. In the beginning, not that Jesus came into existence in the beginning, but that he was there at the beginning. He's pre-existence. And it says there in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Literally to say that the Word was with God, the language there is face to face. There, John's already getting into the doctrine of the Trinity. The Word was face to face with God, in relationship with him. And you say, well, who's the Word? Well, of course, we've already read it. Look at verse 14. We'll skip ahead. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. Of course, it's Jesus Christ. He is God. He's God in the flesh. We talked about that last night. How could this baby, how could this child born in a stable be bigger than the whole world? What he, of course he is when he's truly God and truly man. And we confessed that just a moment ago. That's one reason why he's bigger than the whole world. To know Jesus is to know God in the flesh. Point two, and we're moving quickly, aren't we? To know Jesus is to know God. Secondly, to know Jesus is to know where life is found. And that comes out in verses 3 and 4. Jesus is the agent, we might say, of creation. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Think about how at creation God spoke the world into existence. God said, let there be, and things came into existence. There's this connection with the Word. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. It's interesting about John's gospel, as you read it and read it on your own, the word life is used by John 36 times in this gospel. Jesus is life, and it's the kind of life that dispels darkness. Look at verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not, I think we can even say will not, overcome it. That's encouraging. We've said this over and over. If you're just visiting with us this morning, we've been in a series in the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation paints some dark pictures. But even in that book, the light keeps breaking through, and the triumphant Jesus is pictured. And here we're being shown, no matter how dark it gets, no matter how dark it gets in culture, in our own experience, in our own lives, in our own suffering, the darkness will not be... The light will overcome the darkness. The darkness will not overcome the light. That's the power of the gospel. That's where life is found. Jesus came into a dark world, ravaged by sin and its effects, and he came to bring life. He came to bring hope. The Word that creates the world is the Word that makes all things new. How is this baby bigger than the whole world? Because he's truly God. He's in him is where life is found that overcomes the darkness such that forgiveness is real. Healing the past is real. Change is real for you and me. Life and light are found in him. And then lastly, to know Jesus is to know where glory is found. Know where glory is found. We get back to verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory of the Father, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I've told this story multiple times. I'm just going to tell it again. It's Christmas, right? I can use reruns, illustrations. But when I was a seminary student, my first year at Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, I had a professor, Dr. Knox Chamblin, who's with the Lord. He's our New Testament professor. I love Dr. Chamblin. And he was teaching us through the Gospels that very first semester. And we came to this passage and we came to this verse in his class. And he asked the question, what do you think this glory is referencing? And my first thought was, and maybe it's yours too, I thought maybe, I bet John's talking about the transfiguration, right? Peter, James, and John were with Jesus on the mountain and they saw Jesus' revealed glory. That's what he has to be talking about. And I may or may not have my hand up, but thankfully, you'll see why I say that, he called on somebody else. And somebody else gave the answer I was about to give. Oh, don't you think that John is talking about the transfiguration? And Dr. Chamlin just got, he sounded like a Baptist preacher all of a sudden. That's not the answer. And my first thought was, boy, am I glad he didn't call on me. He said, the transfiguration, he was just jazzed. He was excited. The transfiguration is not recorded in John's gospel. The glory of which John speaks is the glory of the cross. That's the hour of Jesus' glory. This verse says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word literally in the Greek is tabernacled. You've heard that before. The word became flesh and tabernacled among us. What's the tabernacle? The tabernacle was the portable temple that the Israelites used in the wilderness. Well, what's the portable temple about? Well, it's God's presence dwelt there. The glory cloud that hovered over the tabernacle, that's the place where sacrifice for sin took place. Wow, no wonder Jesus will say of the temple, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And he was speaking about his body. Because think about that. Jesus is the presence of God incarnate. And Jesus is the one who pays the penalty for sin and his death on the cross. And that's where his glory is. That's the glory of Christmas, if we could put it that way. Jesus' glory is that he stopped at nothing. He stopped at nothing to fulfill the mission given to him by the Father. A mission that included suffering hell in the place of his people on the cross. And being placed in that grave, but being raised again from the dead and being ascended into heaven in glory to the right hand of the Father. He gives to his church unending life, unending joy, freedom from guilt and shame. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There it is, all put together for us. To know Jesus is to know the glory of God. No wonder Lewis could write those words, that there's one born in that stable bigger than the whole world. And, you know, in the first of the seven Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, I mean, there's your quintessential Christmas quotes, right? You know, that Narnia, under the grip of the evil white witch, is a land where it's always winter and never Christmas. And it's a picture of life apart from Christ, life for us outside the gospel. But in that story, if you remember, Edmund betrays his brothers and sisters. And according to the deep magic of Narnia, traitors must die. But Aslan knows a deeper magic. And he takes the place of the traitor and he's put to death. According to Lewis in that story, Aslan the Great Lion, who pictures Jesus on the stone table on which the law is written. It's a great picture of Aslan being a picture of Jesus to pay the price for sin. And he's put to death by the white witch. But of course, the next day the stone table is broken in two, and at dawn the great lion Aslan rises from the dead, and he puts young Susan and Lucy on his back, and he goes to the castle of the white witch, where she has put all of her enemies and put them under a spell to turn them to stone, and he breathes on them and brings them back to life. And then he takes that army and he goes and he conquers the witch and he conquers her forces. It's a great picture of Jesus and the gospel, is it not? That's what we're celebrating. That's why there's joy to the world this morning. Because that message is true. Is Jesus for you the King of glory? Are you resting in him this morning? Have you put your trust and confidence in him? Not your own righteousness. Not being religious. Not being a moral person. No, your faith is looking outside yourself and looking to Jesus and putting your hope and trust in him. See, Jesus is the great gift that's bigger than the whole world, because to know him is to know God, to know him is to know where life is found, and to know him is to know glory. We celebrate that today. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this good news, the good news of the glory of Jesus. We pray that you would impress upon our hearts and minds that today, amidst our joy with one another, that we would reflect on the joy of Christ, who is our righteousness, our peace, and our justification. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.